Please pray with me. Holy God, I thank you for your word spoken to us. I ask, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you so that we would be receptive to the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we reflect on the life and ministry of your Son, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It is dusk, and a young woman walks down a dusty, darkened alley, expecting that she will meet someone for the first time. She must be cautious with the news that she desires to shout from the rooftops. Her neighbors have been eyeing her suspiciously recently, and they have likely already begun to build a case against her to bring to the city magistrates. Up ahead, someone else ducks into this alley and begins to walk towards her. As the figure draws near, she drops to a knee as though she is about to pick something up, but instead draws in the dirt a crescent. As the figure continues to approach her, he also goes down and completes the image of a fish in the dirt by drawing another arc. They smile at one another and brush away the image and stand up. "Brother Tychius," she says, "welcome in the name of King Jesus to Ephesus." Now, this is a story that may never have happened, but I hope that it begins to illustrate some of what was going on in the early church, the hope and some of the danger that was contained in the radical belief that Jesus was Lord. The church faced all sorts of persecution, all kinds of questioning and misrepresentation as it strove to reconcile their experience of Jesus with the question that we ourselves have been posing over the last month. Who is God? Could they possibly understand that question or its answer without including Jesus within it? How could one man of little acclaim, born in the backwater province of the Roman Empire, come to be regarded as God within a strict monotheistic faith? And yet here we are, gathered together some 2,000 years after Jesus' life and ministry, his death and resurrection. What is the story of this man's life? And why do we call him God? The story of Jesus Christ begins long before we ever knew him by that name. To his friends and his contemporaries, before his name was Latinized, he was much more likely known as Yeshua bar Yosef, a Jew residing in the Roman province of Judea, whose mother had conceived him out of wedlock. Yet Yosef the carpenter had still raised him as his son. What did he look like? Well, we don't know, because none of his disciples ever thought it important to write down a description of his appearance, despite the fact that he has been the most represented man in history. I think that we can have something of a guess based on where he lived and when he lived, that his complexion and features were probably that of a Middle Eastern Jew. He was likely short, almost definitely bearded, and probably battered by the difficulty of his labors. At 30, Yeshua was middle-aged. And then one day, without his family really understanding why, Yeshua left behind his tools to set off on the road in order to tell people about his Abba, his true father, and to invite them into the fullness of life found in the kingdom of God. Yeshua wandered around the region, but mostly remained near Capernaum, his adopted home. People couldn't help but be drawn to him. Some actually gave up their livelihoods to follow him around, to listen to his teachings, and to see his works of power. All sorts of people did so, from the innocuous fisherman to the treacherous tax collector, from the Pharisee to the Syrophoenician woman. Despised prostitutes, rich officials, demon-possessed Gentiles, learned scribes, and occupying soldiers are among those who wanted to catch sight of Yeshua and to listen to his strange teachings about God's reckless grace. Regardless of who they were, from whence they had come, or what they had done, Yeshua saw each one of them individually and held them in his Abba's love. These people were healed. These people were forgiven. These people were rescued. One such day of rescue took place during our gospel reading today. Yeshua being sought out by a synagogue official who probably up until that day was not all too thrilled about having Yeshua, a member of his congregation, is told that his daughter is dying. So Yeshua goes, pushing his way through a large crowd who are curious about the identity of this strange miracle worker. Despite the size of the crowd and the even larger number of hurts and needs that it must have contained, we are made aware of a single woman. We don't know her name, but we know that she is old and has felt more pain than her years have merited. A woman in the ancient Jewish world was a lesser citizen, not nearly so important as the synagogue official who'd petitioned Yeshua for his time. What's more, she was continually bleeding, most likely a continual menstrual flow, which made her perpetually unclean and at risk of contaminating every other person in the crowd that she touched. If she is recognized as being an unclean woman who is risking the ritual holiness of all of the people around her, who knows what consequences she might face? But she knows that she needs to touch Yeshua. And she does. And she's healed. And Yeshua stops. And like the lost sheep among the 99 who are found, he seeks her out and listens to her and comforts her. It is though he's forgotten the urgent mission he's on to save a young girl's life because he is so intent on being present with this scorned woman and recklessly giving her his Abba's love. While I'm sure that this was a life-changing moment for this woman, I can only imagine how frightening it must have been for the father who knows his daughter is about to die. And then his worst fears are confirmed and he is told to trouble the rabbi no further. But then Yeshua says the impossible, "Do not fear, just believe." And then Yeshua does the unimaginable and calls the girl back from the dead. And then, like the gentle man that he is, thinks about how this girl must be hungry and tells them to give her something to eat. And so Yeshua's fame grew and people wondered, who is this man? And what sort of program for life does this prophet have to give us? Now, would-be prophets who enjoyed telling others how to live were nothing new in Judea. There were plenty of public watchdog groups who were policing the morality of the people in hopes of completing the law so that the Messiah would come and the covenant would be fulfilled. But there was something different about how Yeshua taught. He spoke in stories that didn't always line up. He told people to lose their lives in order to find them. He said that our internal lives are as important as our outward actions. This was hardly a rigorous path to complete the Torah. It was almost as though he was offering a new way of life, a new way to be human. And as you might have guessed, this rubbed some people the wrong way. It was as though no one gets to congratulate themselves and no one gets to be shunned. The synagogue official's daughter is raised to life out of grace, not because the synagogue official himself has merited Adonai's favor. The unclean second-class woman can't be cast out because she gets Abba's grace too. And so Yeshua continued teaching about the kingdom of God up until the day he entered Jerusalem to celebrate Adonai's great victory over oppression and death. He is offered several opportunities to become a military Messiah, to call the people into action, to overthrow their overlords as Adonai Elohim had once done with the Egyptians. But instead, he simply offers some more confusing teachings. He knew that military conquest was not the way into God's kingdom, but rather required healing that went beyond giving back sight or stopping bleeding or even temporarily raising from the dead. Well, one of his followers is good and fed up, waiting for Yeshua to act, and so he decides to force his hand one way or another by betraying him to the temple elite, a group of people who were more concerned with maintaining the status quo than dealing with all of the trouble that has followed Yeshua into town. And so they ensnare the man, capturing Yeshua and scattering his disciples. They drum up some charges against him, serious enough to incur the wrath of Rome, but not so big as to cause an investigation. Yeshua is beaten like any condemned man, has the instrument of his execution strapped to his back, and is told to march out of town. As he slips and he crawls his way to Calvary, the crowds jeer and mock him. Yeshua has become the butt of their joke. All scorn and hatred, all of our pain and hurt, the doubts and the questions of the world are poured onto him. And he accepts it all. And he continues to see his Abba's love in the faces of those who taunt him, who challenge him to save himself as he has saved others. And then Yeshua feels the searing loss of life without Adonai, his Abba, and he cries out in pain and dies. Some of his disciples muster up enough courage to ask for the body, and they hastily put it into an empty tomb to avoid any further wrath that the people might want to work out on that day. They hide throughout Shabbat, and there is no shalom on that day. Then early on the first day of the week, some women come to Yeshua's grave to finish preparing him for burial, but when they get there, his body is gone. A further disgrace to their rabbi. But as they weep, a figure approaches them and holds them in the reckless grace of his Abba, a grace that is stronger than death. As Yeshua's story spread, he became known as Jesus, a name that would be more relatable to the Latinate ear. Because of his resurrection, his followers became convinced that he was, in fact, the Messiah, that he was God's special agent for accomplishing the great covenant plan spoken to Israel for the rescue and the restoration of the whole earth. They saw Jesus as being wholly in line with God's will. They believed that Jesus showed them things about God that they had never known before. And as they thought, discussed, and at points even argued about the meaning of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, they became convinced about a very shocking claim. Jesus is God. Hear me, this was an unthinkable thing for a Jewish monotheist to believe. How could the creator God of the universe be a man within creation, within history? And yet they could no longer understand their God apart from Jesus. He was the direct revelation and fulfillment of God's will for the world. And if he was that closely associated with God, then surely he was God. The life that he lived, the grace and love and presence that he showed, these were more than human acts. The way that he knew people and loved them and could hold their scorn and pain, these were divine. And I think that despite the fact that these sort of claims are pretty typical to make now, we have become accustomed to them, I believe that they remain difficult for us to hear today. People in society tend to like Jesus, well, at least more than they tend to like the church. But that's because they admire him as a good moral teacher, a prophet, a holy man, like so many others. The deist wants him to be strictly human, a good moral exemplar. The pantheist wants him to be a divine human like all of us, but who knows more fully his place within the God universe. And many Christians, well, we simply want him to be God, playing at humanity, rather than being the strange reality that we encounter within the incarnation, fully human and fully divine. He is a scandal to the Greeks, blasphemy to the Jews, an absurdity to the rationalist, an impossibility for anyone apart from God. And who do we say that he is? And how does this man's life change our own? As I've stressed throughout this series, the God of the Bible cannot be adequately expressed in propositional truth claims, but rather is known through revelation in history, through the presence of the great I Am with us in the midst of our suffering and pain. Jesus is the ultimate expression of that truth. And the reason that I can hold him above any theological math that we try to make add up. His life not only reveals God to us, but it also reveals humanity to us as well. It reveals what our humanity is to become through God with us. Like Jesus, through Jesus, we are to practice God's presence with everyone that we encounter. We are to hold each person in front of us in the reckless grace of our God. We are to show love to all, both great and outcast, the official and the marginalized. We are to live a life that shows how love is stronger than death. Perhaps even showing that the practice of grace is more important than our practice of justice. as Jesus points out, judgment alone belongs to the Lord. But we can follow Jesus' example of mercy. As we approach the end of our examination of the identity of God, I cannot stress enough that our conception of the Lord has been fundamentally changed by the appearance of Jesus. Karl Barth goes so far as to claim that everything that we can know about God, we see in Jesus. And he might be right. Jesus is God's word, God's revelation, and we must interpret all that we've seen about God through our encounter with Jesus. He is our guide into true humanity and into true relationship with his Abba. And so may you know the reckless grace of God, experienced in our rescue by Jesus, Yeshua Bar Yosef, whose grace is stronger than death, whose love will hold us beyond the grave. Amen. Holy God, I thank you that you are not known simply in theological ideas, but that you are known in the man Jesus the Messiah, who has stepped into history, who has revealed what your will is, who has held all suffering and pain while showing love and grace, who bore those things on the cross so that we might be brought into right relationship with you. And so, God, may we know your reckless grace, and may we look for ways to show it to others as we become more fully identified with the one name that can save, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, God, may we express our joy and thanks as we enter into deeper and further praise of our Messiah. God, at his name, may every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth kneel, and may every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.